Morning, open up your Bible to Matthew 28. I've titled this morning's message, The Story Continues, so go. Easter is not the end of the story, it's just the beginning for us as believers. Although Good Friday is a sad Friday, Sunday, his resurrection, is a day to celebrate. And so we're going to pick up the story. As you know, over the last 6 weeks or 7 weeks, we've been looking at the last 6 days of Jesus's life leading up to his death and his resurrection. And you know, Luke informs us in Acts chapter 1 that when Jesus rose from the dead, he spent time with a lot of people over the next 40 days. And during that time, it says this, that he showed many proofs of his resurrection. Like him standing in front of me is like the only proof I really needed. You know, like I saw them bury you and now you're standing in front of me. But he gave many proofs to show that he was and is the Jesus who was resurrected. And as you can imagine, the disciples are overwhelmed with emotion. They've gone up and down. I mean, think about it. They were in the garden and they were helpless, even with Peter's best attempts to stop Jesus' arrest as they carried him off. And then they hid as his trial began because they feared that they would become guilty by association. So they didn't want to be known as one of his followers. And then they witnessed Jesus' horrific crucifixion and mourned as he took his last breath on the cross, and then they placed him into a tomb and sealed it with a stone. And now to their joy and even some dismay, he's there and standing in front of them. And in Jesus' final moments with these now 11 disciples, he affirms their faith in him and focuses on what's to come next. So our text this morning is nicely divided up into three parts. You could categorize it like this: power, purpose, and promise. See, Jesus didn't call us to simply believe him, but to follow him. In fact, belief in the Bible, in the New Testament times, belief was synonymous with action. You know you believe something because you acted upon it. It changed the way you live, how you thought, and how you carried yourself. And some of Jesus's here final words to the disciples and to us, he lays out the blueprint for every follower. So this morning, as I pray in just a moment, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to spotlight anything in your life that needs a course correction. If there's something in your life this morning that's not aligning itself up with God's blueprint for your life, then ask the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to reveal to you what needs to be changed in your life so that you can get back on course. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word you've given us so that we can know you. You've called us to live a life by faith, but you've also given us a word of many examples of how your supernatural power defies logic, how you overcame odds, and how you did the miraculous to show us that all power belongs to you. And God, teach us this morning that as your followers, you've called us with the same purpose and passion that you had when you walked on this earth. In fact, your life was a demonstration of how our life is supposed to be after your resurrection. So I pray this morning, God, that if there's anything in our life that needs to be corrected, that you will shine a spotlight on it. And Holy Spirit, as you so gently do with mercy and grace, would you transform us and change us that we may become more like you? So God, help us to rid ourselves and take up all that you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read this morning from a very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew 28, verse 16. It says this: Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, the disciples are here in Galilee. They went to the place where Jesus told them. We don't know the exact location, but the disciples knew exactly where Jesus was because they're there and he's there. So they have met up. And upon seeing him, Matthew says that they fell down and worshiped him. Can you imagine that encounter? And it had only been a couple of days since the word had spread that he's not in the tomb, that he had resurrected or something had happened to his body. And now all of them are together and they're seeing Jesus for the first time as a group. Can you imagine what they were feeling? But the Bible says this, that some doubted. Some doubted. They're looking at him, but they're doubting. They're not quite sure if their eyes, if it makes sense in their mind what their eyes are looking at. So before we get to our three main points of power, a promise, a purpose and promise, let's address the issue of doubt. See, at one point or another in your life, you're going to feel doubt. At one point or another in your journey with God, you're going to feel a sense of doubt. You're going to wonder, is what I'm seeing line up with what he said? Is what I'm going through or how I'm living, is this exactly what he's planned for my life? See, maybe you're here this morning and you're dealing or have dealt with a diagnosis that leaves very little room for hope. Maybe you're in a situation and you think there's no way out of this. This is the way this is always going to be. Or maybe you're waiting on God to fulfill his promise to you, but your faith is fading in the process because you don't know when it's going to happen. If you're in a situation like this morning, doubt may be a familiar friend. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're feeling doubt about your situation, feeling doubt even in God to come through, it's not fatal, it's not final yet. See, doubt is a natural human response when encountering something that defies our understanding or logic. When we see things that doesn't make sense with what we understand or how we perceive life to be, it brings doubt into our mind. In fact, in this case, doubt is a natural response to a supernatural encounter. These natural guys who were fishermen, who are following this rabbi, are now standing before a resurrected Savior. And their mind says, there's no way this could be. There's like, no way. We know people die and they don't come back. So how is it that we're standing in front of this rabbi that we've been following? Because we saw him die. We saw them put him on the cross. We saw them take him down. We saw him go into the tomb. We saw the tomb sealed. How could he be standing in front of us? Some were worshiping. In fact, I think all of them, but some were worshiping like this, one eye open, thinking, is this really the rabbi we had followed? See, some were standing in front of him, but yet they doubted. See, doubt usually shows up at first glance when something's unfamiliar to us. I think, no, this can't be. No, God can't change this. Now, there's no way. The doctor said this. This is just the way it is. Doubt usually creeps in and chokes off faith. See, what's the crucial matter is not whether you have doubt, but how you respond to doubt. See, you're going to feel doubt. So don't allow the enemy to compound on that doubt, guilt, and shame because you're doubting if God can come through, doubting if he is who he said he is. Don't allow him to do that because what's most important is how you respond to those feelings of doubt. See, when word first spread how Jesus' tomb was empty, Thomas, this is one of his followers. You know that phrase, doubting Thomas? That's this knucklehead. That's where this phrase comes from. He says this, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and I put my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Like, come on, really? Like, standing in front of you isn't a miracle enough. Like, you've got to touch the nail-scarred hands and his side where the spear was driven in before you're going to believe. Now, if I was Jesus, guess what I would tell Thomas? Can't touch this. I would let him know, unless you believe, you're not going to get anywhere near me. Get in the back of the line. And forever, they're going to know you as Doubting Thomas. That's how I would respond if I was Jesus. But you know what Jesus says? Come here, Thomas. Touch it. Here, look at this scar. This spear went in here. Go ahead. See that it's real. It's not makeup. This isn't Hollywood. Go ahead. Touch it. And then, despite his doubt, Jesus tells him, do not disbelieve, but believe. He doesn't rebuke him. He doesn't yell at him, but he says, listen, don't disbelieve, believe. Like, you got a choice, man. You're going to choose to believe what I've said, what I've done, that I'm standing in front of you, or you could choose not to, but you can't do both. So choose one or the other. See, there was another incident in Jesus' ministry that a man brings his son who is possessed by spirits, and he convulses and he begins to foam at the mouth. And there are times the father was saying that my son would throw himself into the fire, or if there was water, he'd go throw himself into the water and attempt to drown himself. And he says, I can't do anything. In fact, I brought him to your disciples. And he says, they couldn't help. And so here's this desperate father with his son bringing him to Jesus. And he asked him, can you heal him? This man's tried everything. Like, he went down all 12 disciples and none of them could pray for him to heal his son. And he brings him out of desperation to Jesus and asks him to heal him. And Jesus tells the father this. He says, all things are possible to the one who believes. All things are possible. Don't give up hope. Don't doubt because you've tried everything you know. Don't doubt because the circumstances, your mind tells you one thing. Don't doubt if you believe, all things are possible. And then the father said this, look at this, because I think this is so significant when it comes to understanding doubt. He says, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. It's like, I do believe all things are possible with you. I do believe you can do the impossible. I do believe that you can change this prognosis. My son's lived with this his whole life, but I do believe you can. But help me overcome my unbelief. And Jesus reaches out his hand and he heals the boy. See, even though this man came to him with unbelief, there was enough belief in the man that extended towards Jesus to heal his son. So don't get discouraged when the prognosis comes back negative and you're like, that's it, I'm dying. That's it, it's the end of the story. The doctor said it. Yeah, but believe that God, with God, all things are possible. Believe this morning that he can turn what looks like a dead end around in your life. See, you don't have to have every question answered to have enough faith in God to move mountains. You don't have to understand everything to believe God can do anything. See, you may question if healing is possible. You may wonder if your situation can ever change. You may have doubts, but believe. You might doubt. You might not be able to make logical sense of it or understand it, but just keep believing. See, believe that God can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what you ask or hope for. Now catch this. Doubt becomes a faith killer if it keeps you from praying and trusting God. See, it's okay to feel doubt, and you could pray through that doubt. When doubt becomes a fatal in your life is when you allow that doubt to say, well, the doctor said it, so I can't pray. There's nothing else I can do. Oh, the doctor said it, so I guess I'm just going to have to deal with it and get my affairs in order. Well, I guess they're laying off people and this is the end for me. Just keep praying and trusting God. Don't succumb to doubt and don't allow doubt to then flood you with guilt, extinguishing your confidence in God. See, uncharted territory is often the path doubt is encountered. You know that you're in uncharted territory. You know that you're somewhere you've never been before, facing something you've never dealt with before, because doubt comes in. Why? Because you have no experience here. But we know someone who does. We know someone who's conquered death and the grave. We know someone who, if we believe, all things are possible. See, despite how you feel, believe God. Whatever you're facing this morning, just believe God, no matter what you feel, you see, or your doubts. So our first point this morning is power. Say power. Power. And our text tells us this morning that all authority has been given to Jesus. Now, over the last few weeks, we've talked about the power of Jesus, the authority of Jesus. So we're not going to go too deep into this, but we'll just refresh ourselves on the subject today. That phrase, all authority in the Greek, is pos exousia. And it means this, pos means the sum of all things. Every part, it expresses a totality. Like all means everything and nothing less. Like everything is included. Like if you can think of it, it's included in all. Like all, everything, all power. There's not an ounce of power that doesn't belong to him. See, it's complete and it encompasses everything. Exousia is the right to act without the added implication of authority. What this means, Jesus doesn't have to ask anybody for approval. If he said it, it's done. If he said it, it's final. He doesn't need to get approval. He doesn't need to check. If he said it, he's got the final word and he can do what he says. So he's got all authority. That means there's nothing that you and I face that has an authority higher than his, because all authority belongs to him. But this begs the question, because Matthew 28 says that Jesus comments that all authority had been given to me. So if he's God, why would he need to have authority given to him? Well, we talked about this often during the last 6 weeks. In Philippians chapter 2, we read how Jesus, when coming to earth, he emptied himself. He took the form of a human, as of a servant. And he said, I didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, but I humbled myself to the point of death on a cross. So now that he's resurrected from the dead and that he's alive, he's now picking back up the authority, the power that he willfully laid down when he came to earth to live like you and I. And let me repeat this again, because I think if I repeat it enough, you're going to get it into your head. And the next time I'm going to say it, you're going to be like, I know that. I know that because I've just heard that before. But Jesus laid it all down to live on earth to demonstrate for you and I how to live. So he had no God powers enabling him to do anything that he did beyond the access you and I have, because he laid down equality with God and he took the form of a servant like we're called to live. So that's why when Jesus says you're going to do these things and even greater, it's because we're going to follow in his footsteps. We're going to do exactly what we saw him do, because he was demonstrating for us how to do it. So there's no authority that is above the authority of Jesus. This is how we're called to live our lives as Christians. We're going to experience doubt. We're going to get countering diagnosis, or we're going to hear things that seem to go against what God's doing in our life, but God is allowing those hurdles in our life to build our faith, for us to trust him more deeply, to see that he's faithful in all things. See, when you're presented with facts or given a diagnosis that looks hopeless, remember, God's not bound by the limitations mankind is, and he can do the impossible. See, this was the point of all the miracles in the gospel, was for us to see and to show the authority of God over all matters in human life. There's nothing that God can't overcome. There's nothing that God's authority does not have authority over. See, the issue of authority is important because it's also the foundation for our second point, purpose. Say purpose. Purpose. There's power and there's purpose. See, the power of God is about building the kingdom of God, not my empire or your empire. If you're wanting to build your empire, or I'm wanting to build my empire with his power, it's not going to happen. God's not a lucky charm. He is not a rabbit's foot. Not so lucky for that rabbit, right? His power is for his purposes. And God's given you and me a purpose. See, the power of God is for the purpose of God. It's for achieving his purposes, not my plans. It's his powers for reaching and rescuing broken and lost people for eternity, not filling my pocketbook with temporary wealth. God's power is unmatched in every way and gives you and I the needed support to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you might have a family member, you may have a friend, you think to yourself, there's no way God's ever going to break through. I had a brother like that. I still have a brother, but he's saved now. But I remember as a teenager being a Christian, being saved and praying for my brother. He probably won't even listen to this, so we'll just go a little deep into this. I remember praying and thinking, God could no way save my brother. My brother has a temper. My brother is out there partying and doing all the things that I wanted to do at one point, but I don't want to do anything. I don't want to do now. And I thought, God will never get a hold of my brother. If God could save my brother, then there is no one that cannot be saved. Like, as my brother was walking so far away from what I saw was the life that God had for us as people. And I thought, there's no way it can happen. But God can reach people. God can reach the most unreached person. Why? Because it's his power. It's not us trying to manipulate or convince or debate someone into the kingdom of God. It's about us relaying the good news and the Holy Spirit confirming them, saying, this is the truth. This is the way. This is the light. This is the life you need to have. That's all we're called to do, is present the gospel. And we've been given God's power to be able to accomplish this task. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have a clearly defined purpose in life. Your purpose isn't the job that you work at. Your purpose isn't the paycheck you're working for. Your purpose is not for the weekend. God has a clearly defined purpose. See, that place you work or that school you go to, you're called to live out your faith in that environment. That's God's purpose for your life. No matter what you choose to do for a profession, no matter which school you choose to go to, God says, I'm going to bring you there. I'm going to send you there as my light to those people. I'm going to send you there so that you can be a living example of what it means to be a follower of me. See, you may be the only example of a follower of Jesus some people ever get to see. You may be the only one at your work that's living for God, or it's living committed for God, that becomes a witness simply by your actions to the people at your work. See, teenagers, you're in your school, you're in your class, you have teachers that you like or don't like. And God's saying, listen, that teacher needs to know about me, so I'm going to put you in that class. You can't stand that teacher, but I want you to go in that class, and I want you to let your light shine, because through doing that, they're going to see me living through you. And nobody can debate or doubt that. And so as God gives you opportunity, look what 1 Peter chapter 3 says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Now, I like that because I've always quoted the first part and I've left out that second part. But if you're prone to leaving out the second part, leave out the first part and keep the second part. Because sometimes it's not the gospel or Jesus people are opposed to, it's the lack of gentleness and kindness that we present the message with. When we come across as being harsh or judgmental, look what he said. When you give an answer in defense for the hope you have, do it with gentleness and respect. Like, respect the person you're talking to and respect yourself on how you're talking. Don't go and judge them. Let the Holy Spirit convict them. Your judgment's not going to draw them any closer to Jesus. But the conviction of the Holy Spirit leads to repentance. See, that one conversation you have with a classmate or with a coworker, that one person that maybe becomes a follower of Jesus because of you, that may be the only reason why you're in that job or at that school or in that class. Because that's God's divine purpose and will for your life. Now, let me just say this. If you're here and you go to a Christian school, believe me, they need Jesus there too. They need to see Jesus living through you in Christian schools just as much as in secular schools. I can almost say that for my workplace too. No, I'm just kidding. Everyone is saved here and loves God. Hey, you're waiting, you're thinking about that for a second, right? Those crazy janitors, you just got to keep an eye on them. Where are we? Right? I'll get a hear an earful later. Where are we? All right. So our purpose, we have a purpose. And Jesus says it like this, go into all the nations. Now you may think that this is a ministry call. It's not a ministry call. And in fact, it's not a call for missions. It can apply to missionaries who are going to the mission field to tell them, to send them out with this verse and with this scripture. But that word go in the text is poruomai. And it means this, to go from one place to another. So what this means is that wherever you go, you're called to make disciples. Like I'm going to Safeway, make a disciple. I'm going to work, make a disciple. We're going to Disneyland, make a disciple. We're going to Great America, make a disciple. We're going to the movies during the, not the movie part, but the previews, make disciples. During the movie part, be quiet. Everyone just paid $30 for that ticket. But wherever you go, that's what the word go means. Wherever you are, that's where you're supposed to be making disciples. Wherever you are choose to be, make disciples there. People often ask me the question, well, what am I supposed to do with my life? How do I know what I'm called to do with my life? Well, listen, first thing, what do you like to do? Like, what gets you up in the morning? Well, do that. I don't know if playing video games is really a job that I can support myself in. Well, maybe you need to make video games, so maybe you need to start doing the work to become a programmer to do that. But what gets you going? What gets you fired up? What gets your passion stirred up? Do that, because you'll enjoy work a lot more if that's what you're doing. So whatever you choose to do, just make disciples. Just go and make disciples. Wherever you go, that's the call that you and I have as followers, is to go into all the nations. Wherever we go, on vacation, if the opportunity presents itself, make a disciple. If you're wherever you're at, choose to make a disciple. That's what we're called to do. It's the responsibility of every follower, not just every pastor, not just every missionary, but every believer, every follower of Jesus is called to make disciples. See, making disciples may feel or sound intimidating, but it's simply sharing with others what you've learned. So how can you learn? Well, real quick this morning, we're going to groundbreaking truths for you today. Take notes when you're in church. Amen. It helps in two things. It's going to keep you awake. Trust me, I know. But it also helps as you hear it, as you write it, your mind is thinking and it impresses upon your mind and it begins to bounce around in your head. And then you'll find yourself waking up in the morning thinking about it because you've spent that time engaging with the Word of God. So spend time taking notes as you're reading your Word throughout the week, and you should be reading your Word throughout the week. Journal, take a note. And then when you learn something that profoundly or even in the smallest fashion changes your life, share it with somebody else. That's what it means to make disciples. You're passing on what you've learned to somebody else. You don't need a DVD. You don't need a TV. You don't need to have 12 followers behind you. Just find someone to pass on what you've learned to them. And that's what it means to make a disciple. Now that phrase, to further substantiate the making disciples wherever we are, that phrase, all nations, comes from the Greek word ethnos, and it means a multitude of individuals of the same group, people, group, tribe. So this tells us not only culturally, if we were still all divided in different countries, then we would go to our countrymen, but it's talking about the people you work with, that group, your athletic team. The friends you hang out with, that's what all nations breaks down to, that word ethnos. It's the groups that we identify with, the groups that we connect with. Those are the places that we're called to go make disciples. That's where you and I are called to be, to live out our faith. We're not called to get saved and then go live up in the mountains away from the rest of the world. No, we're called to live right in the middle of the world and to reach people and make disciples. See, all nations is the people you know and you interact with regularly. And each of us are responsible for doing that. See, based on this truth, this is the vision, or this is the strategy, the evangelism strategy of Calvary Assembly, one by one. We're called all to make disciples, all of us in here, to reach one person. We're all called to spend our energy and our time as our purpose in God, praying for and sharing faith with one person. See, share with friends what God's doing in your life. Share with them the highs and the lows and how God has sustained you through it all. It's one by one, each one of us reaching one person. See, if everyone in this room chose to reach one person, we would max out the capacity of this room in less than 2.5 years. That would create a chain reaction of everyone. Then all of a sudden we've doubled, and then we've doubled the double, and then we've doubled the double, the double, and we would max out our capacity in under 2.5 years simply by us obeying what God's called us to do. Amen. See, one of our primary purposes for existing at Calvary Assembly is to make disciples. Numbers are secondary to discipleship making. If we came in here on a service and there was only like 7 of us, we're still going to have the same type of service we're having with 70 this morning. Because the numbers aren't the driving force for us. It's about making disciples. So if there are 7, these are going to be 7 of the most discipled disciples ever. Because that's our goal. That's our passion. That's what we're aiming to do here at Calvary Assembly. Numbers are secondary to that point. See, we provide Bible studies throughout the week for all ages with activities to help you develop relationships and build you up spiritually. Our motivation is health, not numbers. We're not trying to have the biggest church. We're trying to have the healthiest church because I believe wholeheartedly that healthy things grow. Then when things are healthy and everybody's clicking on all cylinders, growth just happens. You know, when you have a baby and when that baby doesn't start meeting certain benchmarks, you become concerned that there's something wrong with the baby because it should be this size, but it's still this size. Or it should be walking, but it's still crawling. It should be saying these amount of words, but it's only saying a couple of words. We become concerned that something's not right, something's not healthy, something's not as it should be. But when things are healthy, it grows. And that's the same thing for the body of Christ. So this brings us this morning, we're going to wrap it up here, to our third and final point. It's promise. Say promise. See, the Gospel of Matthew, I love it, opens up with the promise that through Jesus, Emmanuel, God is going to be with us. I love that fact that Matthew starts off and he's saying the baby will come and he will be called Emmanuel. That's not his formal name, but it's to describe that God is with us. And then here Matthew ends his gospel with Jesus' promise to you and to me that I'm going to be with you to the ends of the age. I'm going to be with you. I am with you, he said, to the very end of the ages. Now notice what Jesus says there. He doesn't say, I will be with you. Like at some point, I'm going to show up. Some point along your journey, I'm going to be there. Maybe at your good times, I'll hang out with you, but you're all on your own during the bad times. During the difficult times or during the dry times, I'm not going to be there because I'm going to be over here having fun with the good times with those people. But as soon as things turn around in your life, I'll be back. No, he says, I am with you. It conveys a certainty that no matter what we're going through, no matter how we're feeling, no matter what's going on in our life, I am with you. Not I will be with you when this season is over. I'm there in the season. Not that I will be with you when the storm is over, but I'm with you in the storm. See, it's his certainty. It's his promise to you and to me that he'll be with us always. That word with in the Greek implies continuous fellowship. One who accompanies. It means in the midst. He's like, I'm always there. I'm always going to be there with you. From day one, I'm going to be there until your last day. And then I'm going to usher you up to the place where there's no days and I'm with you forever. But meantime, I am with you to the very end. See, the promise of continuous fellowship with him should enable us to override every doubt and every fear we face in this life. Because he's with us. He's promised to be with us to the very end. See, if death could not separate him from us, then what are we facing this morning that we have to be afraid of? The disciples stood before him and they began to worship, but some doubted because they couldn't believe what they were seeing with their eyes, that he had resurrected. See, he has all authority so that we can confidently fulfill our purpose with a certainty that he'll be with us to the end of time. See, you can fulfill your purpose. You can fulfill your call. You can fulfill the great commission of making disciples because his power goes before you. His presence is with you through it all. So this morning, in closing, I want to pray for three things for you. I want to pray first that God would help you overcome any doubt or anxiety you may feel because of what you see or hear, because we're called to live by faith, not by sight. I want to pray this morning, secondly, that God would give you a heart for people and to help you seize the opportunities that he brings your way to share the hope you have in God. And lastly, I want to pray that God will use you to make disciples. Because that's what we're called to do, to make disciples. Would you bow your head this morning?